The book of Acts, chapter 13. I was talking to a brand new believer. I was down in Florida just for a few days, and it's hot down there. You know, they have bugs that we don't have. Maybe God's trying to just get me to like Idaho. It's working. They had about a 6-foot alligator crawl into someone's backyard. I didn't have to wrestle it, though, thank you. They shot it because the kids were out there, and I thought, you know, I told them, we don't deal with this a lot in Idaho. So that's kind of fun. My Pastor Don, he shot that alligator. I thought, you know, we see moose and elk, but we don't see this, not a lot, and there's weird little bugs. Brand new believer. She says, do you go verse by verse through your Bible there in Idaho? I say, yeah, we do. She goes, where are you at? I said, we're in the book of Acts. She goes, oh, my favorite chapter is this. I said, what is it? She said, when Peter changes his name to Paul. I said, you know, that's cool because that's going to be the chapter that we're looking at. That's chapter 13. I thought, she'll know. Someday she'll know. You know, she's so excited about chapter 13 that I just didn't have the heart to tell her that it was Saul who's going to change his name. But I thought, you know, it's okay. She's getting the characters down. She'll have it. I thought, good. I like that chapter too. Verse 1 of chapter 13 says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. All right, something that we'll notice, because we're not going to do very many verses today, something that we're going to notice is this. Even though the church at Jerusalem was considered the mother church, if you would say, where did the church begin? There, the day of Pentecost, there in the city of Jerusalem. So by many, the mother church is considered Jerusalem. And so, rightly so. But here we see the church at Antioch became the missionary church. Interesting. You would have thought that it would be the church at Jerusalem. But no, it's the church at Antioch. About a little over 300 miles north of the city of Jerusalem. And certain prophets and teachers were there. It says there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Now, that reminds you, or maybe it teaches you and me. It tells us that the gift of prophet and the gift of teaching are two different gifts. The gifts are different. A prophet will speak forth the word of God from the heart of God in exhortation, edification, and comfort. That's what a prophet will do. A teacher, on the other hand, is one who expounds the word of God so the church becomes rooted and grounded and grows in the word of the Lord. There are two different gifts. There are two different positions, prophet and teacher. Now, some churches, I'm saying this to just those few who have gotten into the teaching that the gifts are the same and that a prophet is a teacher and a teacher is a prophet. That's not the case, and this verse makes that perfectly clear. Here, read it. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Now, here is a list of prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. Some of those were prophets, some of those were teachers. We know that Barnabas and Saul, we know they're teachers. They've been teaching there at the church for quite a while. I spend time on that just so that you understand these gifts are real and they are separate. They are different gifts. Now, there are five men listed here. Chances are very good there are many more than five that had these giftings. These five are the ones that we're told about. The Herod that's talked about here is Herod Tetrarch. You and I would call him Herod Antipas. If you're trying to sort out your Herods, this is the Herod that had John the Baptist beheaded. So here's a guy who grew up in Herod's house. And this guy's a Christian now, not just a Christian, but he's in a position of leadership in the church. You would have thought that everybody in Herod's house was a complete mess. This shows us, God can save anyone. God will accept anyone. You come to Jesus, or come to God, I'm sorry, through Jesus, He will accept you. He will not turn you away. If you say, well, my upbringing was terrible. I grew up in this, or this happened in my life, and my whole past is a mess. You know, Jesus doesn't ask where you're coming from. That's not the concern. We're all sinners. Jesus is concerned with where you're going. And so here we have a guy, Manan, who was raised up at Herod's place. And verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. All right, everybody, take note of where they were. Well, let me rephrase that. Take note of where they are. They are not just a part of the church, but notice they are at church. Do you see that? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. They're at church. They're praying. You get it? They are worshiping together. They are a part of a fellowship of true believers. Remember, they are not the only five men that make up the church at Antioch. The church is growing, and we read that earlier. Remember, Barnabas went and got Saul, brought him back, and they taught for the next year. They just taught, grounding these people in God's Word. And here they are praying together. They're at church. You know, you and I, you may not think so, because your life is so busy and everything is so important. But you and I miss something when we miss fellowship with one another. When we don't have the fellowship of a local assembly of true believers, we miss a lot more than we really think. Because you get bored with church, sometimes it's boring, sometimes you got to do this, it's a hassle to get there, I don't know, work is in the way, you know, and that's why there are things like Monday night Bible studies and Friday night studies, because we know some people work on Sundays and some people work on Fridays. And so there's still a chance to gather together for simple worship and simple study. You make opportunities and people don't take advantage of them. There are prayer meetings and people don't take advantage. They're just too busy. You know, life is just too important to waste it on praying and going to church, right? Notice where they are. They're at church. They're worshiping together. They're praying together. They're fellowshipping together. They are encouraging one another in the faith. That's what they're doing. They pray with one another. They pray for one another. They stand together. They get together and say, how's it going? How's it going at work? What's happening in your life? And you notice when you come to church, people do ask you those kinds of questions. Even people that you're just getting to know. Hey, what's your first name again? Oh, it's Bob. Well, where do you work? Oh, man, don't talk to me about work. I've been looking for work for 7 months. Oh, I didn't. You know what? Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord. I've been praying. Well, let's pray together. And I'll remember, too. I'll remember to pray during the week. And you begin to encourage one another and support one another and build each other up. Hey, how's it going? Well, my wife's not speaking to me. Oh, man, let's pray. Pray for what? Pray that she'll be speaking to you. I had to add that because some of you are going, pray, what for? There's a problem there. You know, I hate to tell you this. I know that you guys are all pretty tough. Well, not pretty, some of you, but tough. We need each other. And we need to remain together. Not out of fellowship, but in. Not bouncing from place to place, but locked in and putting up with what goes on and around you. It is easy to give up. That's the easiest thing to do. Compromise is always more comfortable than commitment. Always. Because commitment is going to take effort. It's going to take praying about it. It's going to take being out of where we're comfortable. It's going to take listening to the Lord and then by His strength doing that. But compromise is simple. If you find the perfect church, you've heard it before. If you continue looking and you find the perfect church, don't join it. Because then it won't be perfect anymore. It'll have you or me. Don't you understand? Do you get it? Have you caught that yet? That wherever you go to church, there's going to be something that you don't like. I don't like the chairs. Why do we have pews? I don't like the music. Why don't we buy an organ? I don't like the walls. They're carpeted. I don't like this building above 12 foot. It's a gymnasium. It's too cold. It's too hot. We sound like the Three Bears. And so, of course, if you're looking for something wrong, you will not have to look very far to find it, will you? The preacher. That's what they call you down south. I say it's Pastor Bob. Hey, Preacher Bob. They don't understand, man. They talk a whole nother language down there. I said to my niece, I said, spell your name for me. She says, it's easy. It's KLC. I said, what is it? It's KLC. I said, what's your name? KLC. I said, did you say Kelsey? Well, that's exactly what I said, KLC. Spell it for me. It's KLC. So I call my brother, how's KLC doing? And he goes, who? Well, you know, really, he was raised so long in Arizona, it just had in him. They were praying and they were fasting. They were together in this. Notice, they were together in this. They were encouraging one another. Encouraging one another is easy. You really have to be pretty upset to pull people down. Encouraging one another is easy. In the police academy, years and years ago, we would go on our run. Every day, you would run. We would go out to the range. And when we went out to the range, it wasn't a normal 5-mile run. We go out to the range, it was a 7-mile run. And you had to be at the range a lot because you have to use that weapon. You have to be able to hit things with it. My choice was to carry a large weapon. So if you missed, the wind would knock people over if you got close enough. But you would go out and you would run. And you would wear a regular uniform and run. Now, when you put that belt on this uniform, that belt adds a little over 20 pounds to your weight. Because you got bazookas and handcuffs and things that are just draped all over your radio, and you've got it all. And then usually you still got to go to someone and say, hey, can I borrow a quarter? Because you have everything except normally what you start looking for things that you need. Well, we're running. We begin the run, and it's a nice Las Vegas afternoon. And so you might be looking at 110, 112. And you're running and you're going to do 7 miles. And after about 3 or 4 miles, you start noticing, I am really tired, really tired. It's getting harder to breathe. You are sweating some. You don't want to sweat much. You're in uniform. And I remember on one particular run, we hadn't been in the academy maybe but about 4 weeks. And one particular run, I'm really praying to the Lord, just silently saying, Lord, I'm kind of tired already, and it's only been about 3, 3.5 miles. So this isn't like me, so I really need some strength here. I'm not going to make it all 7 or whatever we're doing today because you didn't know. And that was my prayer, you know, and I'm trying to breathe. It's hard to pray and breathe. And I'm trying to breathe, and all of a sudden, it was like a weight was lifted off my body. I just started running, thinking, oh, God answers prayer, dude. And I look over and here's one of the guys, another Christian, and he had just run up alongside of me and grabbed the back of my belt and lifted it up. And basically, what he was doing for me was carrying about 20 pounds of me. And I thought, man, it's easier to run. It really is. I almost got a second wind just because the weight was off. And he carried that belt for probably, almost a half a mile. And then he let go and he ran on ahead. You know, don't you hate it when guys are in shape? And he just ran on ahead. And I thought, wow, that made a difference. So the next time that we ran, I thought, you know what? I don't feel that well, but you know, if you get your mind off what you're doing, it feels better. So I ran up alongside one of the guys. Well, there wasn't a Christian. I knew he wasn't a Christian. I knew that from talking to him. Ran alongside, and you could see he was sweating and it's hot. And I just grabbed the back of his belt and held it, and we ran together for probably around a half a mile or so. And you could see it strengthened him. And I think that's it. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're Christians. Run alongside and help one another. Galatians, read through it. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to bear one another's burdens. Lift that belt. You're going to carry some of the weight just so that their run is a little bit easier. Just even if it's just for a short time, it helps to strengthen them. They're encouraged. That's what they're doing. That's my point. They are worshiping together, praying together, encouraging one another. I know it's hard to go to church, but get there. I know it's hard to lock in and lock on, but you need to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need one another. That's what you're seeing here in these guys. But we read this in verse 2. I think we're going to get all the way through verse 3. I'll try. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost and said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." All right, I just read it to you. Here, I think, may be a key to one of our problems, mine and yours. This could be a life changer, this verse, the very beginning of it. Because I notice they are ministering to the Lord, not ministering for Him. Do you see that? As they ministered to the Lord. I think that you and I are busy ministering for Him. I got to serve. I got to get out. Got to go. Got to move. Got to boogie. Why? I'm serving God. You know, God says He wants me to minister to Him first before I minister for Him. Do you see that these five were ministering to the Lord? They were praying. They were fasting. It's more important to minister to the Lord, spending time in His presence, praying, worshiping, spending time in His Word. It's more important. Who says so? God says so. I'm going to read you all kinds of verses, but they're all together. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 44, God says so. Ezekiel chapter 44, I'm going to start in verse 10. Now the Levites were serving the Lord full time, 100% full on, 24/7, I guess is how we say it, nonstop. They would work 6 weeks on, a week or two off, 6 weeks off. These guys worked hard. They were the Levites. Now watch. Ezekiel 44:10. And the Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. Because they ministered unto them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up mine hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. Did he say they can't serve me anymore? No, he said they will serve me, but this is in the position that they will serve. They'll be doing all the work. And they shall not come, verse 13, near to me to do the office of a priest to me, nor come to me near to any of my holy things in the most holy place. But they shall bear their shame in their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof and for all that shall be done therein. But, verse 15, I'm sorry. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, They kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me. They shall come near to me to minister to me. And they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. What did he just say? The most important to me and the highest privilege is those who get to minister to me. And even though the priests will be allowed to be the priests, their hearts aren't there. They'll continue to serve, but the ones that I want to minister to me are the ones that have hearts for me. It's more important to minister to me than it is to minister for me. Did you write that down? Do you spend time in God's Word? Sometime every day. Do you pray? Do you pray together? Do you get alone with the Lord and His Word and say, Lord, help me to understand it? A little time in the morning before you go to work, or a little time in the afternoon after you come home, or in the evening, or maybe at lunchtime. Do you have that time? Do you minister to God? When we come together, that's what we do. When we praise and worship, we are ministering to the Lord. That is actual ministry to the Lord Himself directly. Do you enter in, or do you need 30 minutes to get psyched up? People say, I don't like that song. Don't worry about like. Go before the Lord. Worship the Lord. Lift your hands. If you're too intimidated, lift your heart. Lift your voice. Clap your hands. Worship and praise. Minister to God. Let His Word, let His Spirit minister to you as you get into His presence. That's what they were doing. These five guys were in prayer and in fasting. Doing what? Just ministering to the Lord. Lord, we love you. We trust you. We want to do what you say. We want to do your will, Lord. We have others that we bring before you because they are suffering. They are hurting, Lord. We lift all this to you. You are God. You are Almighty. You're in control. Here we are, Lord, just to be in your presence, to worship you, to clap our hands, to bow down before you, to listen to what you've got to say. Isn't that amazing? They weren't ministering for the Lord. Yes, they were. But notice the important was they were ministering to the Lord. It is more important, or let me put this another way, most important to minister to Him. That's what He says in Ezekiel. I won't let them minister to me any longer because of their sin. But there are these. I want them to minister to me. God is saying, it is important to minister to me, and not everyone can. You and I are born again. If we've accepted Jesus in our hearts, we are completely righteous. And to be completely righteous means that you can at any moment enter into the presence of the living God and minister to God. Imagine that. And He wants you to come into His presence. He wants all those whose hearts are right and whose sin is forgiven, who has no iniquity. You know, everybody, we talked about it Friday night, 1 John. Your sin is gone. If you've truly asked Jesus into your heart, your sin is gone. Can you understand that? Or do you still keep holding it against each other? The sin is forgiven. Listen, past, present, and future. Jesus died on the cross for all sin, all of it. Don't hold it against each other. Because sin in a true believer has been washed away. It is no more. God will remember it no more. That's good news. Now you're free to serve Him. Now, let's stay in verse 2 for a minute. Because there is more there. The Spirit of the Lord said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I have called them to. Here's a question. How did the Spirit say that? These men are in prayer. They are fasting. They are ministering to the Lord. And the Lord said, the Spirit of the Lord said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. How did the Spirit say it? Well, I've heard it taught, obviously. I mean, the verse says, well, there were prophets in the room. Prophets and teachers. Obviously, it was a prophecy. How do you know? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe the Spirit spoke to the hearts of each of the individuals. How do you know? You don't know. In other words, how are you going to know? You're going to have to be ministering to the Lord. You're going to have to be in prayer. We're going to have to sit still before Him and listen. Maybe He will speak it through a prophecy. Maybe He will speak it directly to your heart and confirm it directly into other hearts. But it doesn't tell us how He did. All we know is God did. When did He do it? When they were together, worshiping, ministering to the Lord spoke. When you pray, when you gather together to seek the Lord will speak to you. The Lord hears, He answers, and He will speak. And He says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. All right, that tells me something. They're going to go on a missionary journey. That means the five that are listed here, at least one of the others, at least one, is a teacher. What do I mean? God's not going to leave the church without a teacher while He sends a couple of teachers out to do the job. So notice in ministry, there's not just one teacher. God provides. I can go away and someone else can teach. Me and someone else can go away and someone else will teach. There will always be someone that God will gift and set there prepared, ready to go. As long as we minister to the Lord, listen to the Lord, trust the Lord. Don't assume that a prophet will walk up to you and tell you everything God wants you to know. Don't assume that. Instead, be in prayer. Remain in fellowship. Seek the Lord. Minister to the Lord. Pray. Read your Bible. Worship. Praise. Listen to the Lord. Those are the things that they're doing. God will direct you. God will lead. God will guide. Now we can go all the way to verse 3. When they had fasted. Notice, they were fasting. They were praying. Then the Lord somehow communicates to them. The Spirit of the God says this. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul. What did they do? They fasted and continued praying. Notice that. Wasn't there that they were going to be disobedient? They just wanted to continue on. All right, Lord, this is what we believe you're saying to us. Lord, we look to you. We listen. Give us direction. So the Bible says, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. Okay. They laid their hands on them and they sent them away. Why the laying on of hands? Well, because my hands are so holy. I didn't want to, you dragged it out of me. I didn't want to mention it. But if you really want to accomplish anything in this life, you'll have to come to me sooner or later, and I'll have to place my hands on you. You believe that? No, do this. No, because really the staff, not me, they're holy. And that's why you come up and pray with them. All they got to do is lay their hands on you. Oh, man, you'll be a millionaire. I'm coming up right after church, matter of fact. Why the laying on of hands? Why? Because there's some sort of secret something that happens, and it only happens with hands. You know what we call it? Germs. No, you know what it is? It's simply a means of identifying and declaring that we are partners together in this with that particular individual. When you lay hands on that individual, you are saying we partner together from this point on in the work of the ministry that the Word of God will go forth. We partner together. That we are with them in what they are doing and what they're about to do. So they would lay their hands on Barnabas and Saul, symbolically saying, we partner with you. We send you, because it says they sent them away. We send you. Basically, it's indicating that we're in a partnership with them in getting the Word of God to others. Every bit of what we do is about getting God's word to others. Don't you know that? Every bit of what we do is about getting God's word to other people. That's what we do. Some have misunderstood that, and they'll go over to Africa and say, I want to work in the orphanage. Why? I just love children, and I just like hot weather, and I eat those kind of bugs. And I just feel called. Wait a minute. You see, it's the Word of God you're going for. You can love those children, and they'll still go to hell. They are sinners, just like all of us, and they need a Savior, just like all of us. If the Word of God doesn't go with you, you've done a real nice thing. God bless you. Way to go. And I think a lot of people go on the mission field having no clue what they're doing there. You know why? Because they weren't sent, they just went. Huh. You see, you are indicating when you lay hands on someone, when you choose them out, you are indicating that you are in partnership with them in getting God's word to other people. And so laying on hands is nothing magical or mystical. It is an outward sign that you are partnering together in getting God's word to wherever you're going to send them or whatever they're going to do. And so Paul tells that young pastor, Pastor Timothy, Paul tells him in 1 Timothy 5:22, lay hands suddenly on no man. Once you lay hands on them, you are associated with them. You are partnered with them. If they're a louse and a weasel, your ministry becomes part of that louse and weasel ministry. So lay hands on no man suddenly, or lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. We've made the mistake here that instead of trusting what God said, we just took people's words for it. You know, when someone comes up to me and says, I really think the Lord is sending me to Peru, I can't look at them and go, no, he's not. How do I know what God has said to you? I can go, man, you? Peru? I don't know, man. Are you sure? I just know the Lord's sending me. Well, I'm not going to tell you don't go. But you can believe that I'm probably not going to have a lot to do with it. Oh, I might even help you a little bit because I hate to see you starve to death and have to eat those bugs in Peru. But you see, you learn the hard way. You lay hands on no man suddenly. And don't be partakers of other men's sins. You see, there is a difference. Some are sent, others just went. I have seen others who went, who were not sent. They didn't last. It didn't work. And if you aren't sent, but you went anyway, you know what happens? You get there. It's not what you thought it was going to be. You hate it. You hate this. You hate that. You hate God. You hate everything. You hate everybody. You're mad at the ministry back here who's paying for you to be there. You start finding fault. Everything's wrong. You see, many good-hearted souls, they were excited to minister for God, but they didn't take the time to minister to him to begin with. And they got themselves into situations. An example is coming up, and he's called John Mark, a young man who was a flake. He didn't mean to be a flake. He just went, and he wasn't sent. His uncle took him. You know what happens to those who just went and weren't sent? They fail. They fumble. They falter. They faint. That means they give up. They usually find fault with the mission group they're working with. Something wrong with them. They're cheaters. They're liars. They don't really love the Lord like I do. They don't love the people like I do. They don't love the things like I do. They're just not. You see, there's this bitterness. There's this resentment. There's this ugliness that you won't find in someone who is sent. They don't like the individuals they have to deal with, but I'm telling you, the fault is usually right there in their own hearts. They weren't sent. They just went. And you'll find, and we're finding, we're slow at this, even though God's Word taught it to us. I am guilty. I'm very slow. I should have listened to God's Word, but many times I thought, well, she says she's called. And I don't see anything to say different, so let's help her go. She gets out there. It's miserable. She's thrashed. She's ripped up. She hates God, hates the church, won't come back here. And I think, what happened? Well, it was your own fault. You laid hands on someone suddenly. So now when we do these mission trips to send people to all these terrible places that are cheaters, liars, and thieves, we interview them. Simple, nothing important interview. And we say things like, do you pray? Do you read your Bible regularly? If you do, how often? Tell us, be honest, tell us, how often do you read your Bible? Once a week, once every other day, every day. Tell me, tell us. We've got a group going to Thailand. We had to interview quite a few of them. It's a long process. It was miserable for them because they had to just sit and wait. The thing is, most of them did very well. We couldn't take them all. It's hard to tell someone, we love you, God bless you. It's not you, but someone can't go. So, you. But the truth is, if you listen to them, we're learning, you talk to them, you can kind of hear, here's someone who isn't ministering to the Lord here. And if they're not ministering to the Lord here, how do you think they're going to do over there? They're not going to like it. They're not going to like the ministry. They're going to hate the people. They're going to complain. They're going to whine, and then they're going to pass it around. We can't have that. So, when the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for work I've called them to, when they fasted and prayed, they continued praying, they laid their hands on them, associating themselves with them, and they sent them away. Now, when the church sends, then the church is responsible. The way I like to put it is, it's like we're going to go down into the cave, this deep, dark cavern, and we're going to bring back diamonds. Because you see, these are crowns for the Lord. We're going to share the word. Souls are going to be saved. The kingdom of God will rejoice and grow. But all of us can't go. So some, we're going to send them down in this deep, dark cavern. We're going to send them down. And what we're telling them by sending them is, we'll hold the ropes at the top. We'll hang on here, although we're going to be a little bit more comfortable than you. You're going down where it's unknown, where it's really dark, where it's going to be hot, where there's going to be a lot of work to do. But we guarantee you, by sending you out, we'll hold the ropes to make sure that you can get back. Wherever you go, and no matter how dark it is, or no matter how difficult, we're here. We continue to minister to the Lord and minister for Him by serving you. And I think something that you guys may not realize, because you just don't think of it this way. I come downstairs sometimes and travel through, and I see someone washing windows, vacuuming the floor, taking spots out of the carpet. You look outside, somebody's cutting the grass. I want you to know that every one of these people serves. They serve because that's what they can do. Whatever they can do, they do it. And I know that they're not thinking of it this way, but do you realize that because of that, we don't have to hire full-time janitorial and groundskeeping, and et cetera. And since we don't have to do that, we can use that income to reach more people on the radio, on the internet. You see, what it's doing is our serving really helps. Serving for the Lord also helps us minister to the Lord. It works all the way around when we all dive in and do it. But you don't think of it that way because it's hard to look at the big picture. But that's what's going on here. Some of these guys, Saul and Barnabas, Barnabas and Saul, they're leaving now. They're sent away. They're going to go. But some of them are going to stay right there at church, keep meeting Mondays, Fridays, Sundays, keep teaching the Bible, keep preaching the gospel, keep serving, keep ministering to the Lord, and continue ministering for the Lord. You notice how it works? All of us can't go everywhere. Some of us don't want to go certain places. I mean, there are many of you here who say, man, I'm praying for the team that's going into Thailand. I don't really feel called to go. They have bugs. They have things. And, you know, God bless them. You know what? There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all. God lays it on the hearts of some, and God doesn't lay it on the hearts of others. Some got to go down into the deep, dark hole. and get the diamonds. Some got to stay back and hold the ropes. Everybody can't hold the ropes. You don't need them if nobody goes down. Everybody can't go down. Somebody's got to hold the ropes. We all have a job to do. And you'll see here, two of these guys leave. All the others are going to stay and continue that ministry, continue ministering to the Lord and ministering for the Lord. So we should keep it in mind. If I don't minister to the Lord here, I won't minister for the Lord anywhere. If you and I don't minister to Him here, if we are not in prayer, if we are not in fellowship, if we are not locked into this, listening to Him, then we will not minister for Him. We will serve ourselves and our desires. Hey, that sounds exciting to go way over there to Africa. I'll try it. Hey, that's cool. Let me go. Oh, Europe? I'm in. Wait a minute. Go before the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and begin to minister and praise and seek the Lord and pray. And He will begin to speak to you and direct and guide. In prayer, in Bible study, in worship, in praise, listen to the Lord. And I think that He will show you, He will speak to you what His Spirit would have for you and for me to do. Okay, that's it. Those three verses, we did it. Pray about these things. Quite a bit in those three verses, you know. Quite a bit. Something for me to pray about. Seek the Lord. Minister to the Lord. What we're going to do now is we'll share communion together. We'll take that bread. And that bread represents the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who ministered to His Father all the time. His body is represented by that bread. Broken body, because it was broken for us. That cup, His blood is represented by that cup that you will drink. You, when you drink that, you are saying, the blood of Jesus is a part of my life. He has washed me clean. And remember, when He's washed me clean, I am completely forgiven. No sin, none at all. Completely forgiven. Meaning, I belong to Jesus. If I were to die now, I would be right in His presence. Not, I hope I'll be good enough. No, Jesus is good enough. Jesus is enough. His blood. So you take that bread and you recognize His body broken for you and for me. You take that cup and recognize His blood shed for you and for me, that we might have life, that we could come into the presence of God and minister to the Lord. That we could come into the presence of God and worship and praise and seek His face and His direction. So when you're ready in your own heart, as they pass out the bread and the cup, go before the Lord yourself. Just you, in the privacy of your own heart, just you and God, cry out to Him. If there's something that needs to be confessed, confess it. Something that needs to be given over, give it over. Something that needs to be thrown out, throw it out. The Lord will show you those things. Let's bow our heads.